Proverbs 3:13. Happiness belongs to the believer who finds wisdom and the person who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. Happiness belongs to the believer who finds wisdom and the person who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Luke 24:45. He opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. Luke 24:45. He opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. Luke 24:45. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of him who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of him who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians 3:9. Ephesians 3:9. I'll give you a moment to find that passage today because it's very important that we read the scripture and you observe each particular verse that I'm sharing with you. Ephesians 3:9. At the second session today, we'll be dealing with Ephesians 3:10. But in this session, it's Ephesians 3:9. I trust that you have your Bible open to that passage, and since we do not have an overhead projector, you will not be seeing this passage on the overhead projector. However, you will find it in the bulletin today, and you will see that there is a presentation of this verse from the original language. So if you will, please take your bulletin, open it, please, and go to Ephesians 3:9. And you'll find this information. In case you don't have a bulletin, we'll have someone help you find one. Okay? We have a man looking for a bulletin. Pat, would you help him find a bulletin? We don't want anyone to be without a bulletin today. This is a dear friend who needs a bulletin, and now he has one. We want you to be sure you have the right one. This is, turn to the first page and see what day of the week it is. All right. It is, yes, I see it, October 21. Did you find that, sir?
Yes.
We want you to have it. We want you to be sure that you see. All the rest of you have a bulletin, and you'll see in the bulletin there is Ephesians 3:9. We'll be looking at that in a few moments. But before we begin our study, all of us are aware of the fact that our purpose for being here today, as always, is to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility of growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's our reason for being here. We're here today to study God's Word and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. So we will spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study. Pat, would you help that fellow find the right bulletin? I'm sorry that we did not get to him the bulletin at the beginning of the service. We want to be sure that he has the right bulletin so he can look at the right verses. We're glad you're here, sir. Thank you so much.
Well, I got my Bible anyway.
You've got your Bible, and that's what's important. And there you have those verses in there. And we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 3 and reading in a few moments. But now that we're all finding our place, let's spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our reading. Father, we're thankful again today that we're privileged to be here. This is a wonderful day for us, a day when we can open our hearts and minds to the eternal truths of your word. This is a wonderful time for us. We thank you that we have this magnificent book, the Bible, the completed canon of Scripture, that we're privileged to study and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. These are important days for all of us. We realize that our time on the earth, no matter how young or old we are, is a brief time. One of these days we'll be leaving this life either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. And so we pray that while we're here, we will determine to grow and advance spiritually day by day. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll look now at Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to begin with our reading with verse 1. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Underline in your mind, right quick, like the word Gentiles. I read again. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, mysterion, as I wrote before in brief. Ephesians chapter 3, now verse 4. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mysterion, the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 3, of which Paul says, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. To preach to the, notice, Gentiles, the unfathomable riches of Christ. And now our verse for this first session. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. I don't know about you, but walking around in the night in the house is a problem for me. I have to have some light on the subject. When I make my way from one room to another in the night, I have to have the ability, at least a night light, so I can see where I'm going. If I don't have that, I will find myself either in the wrong place when I'm going to the bathroom. I might be in a closet, or I might be bumping into the wall somewhere. I just want you to know it's important to have light. When you go into the New Testament, you will discover that there's an emphasis upon the first Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you get into the book of Acts. When you get into the book of Acts, you will discover that there is a presentation of the conversion in chapter 9 of Saul of Tarsus. And when you find that, you will discover that God had a specific purpose and reason for bringing this man to salvation. And that was that he would be responsible for taking the message of salvation to the Gentiles. If you've been listening carefully as I read these verses, you've been able to see that the Apostle Paul, writing here to the Ephesian believers, is telling them and telling us that he does not consider himself a magnificent individual. He considers himself the least of all. And yet, God placed into his life the responsibility of communicating the good news to the Gentiles. You and I are aware of the fact that beginning with Pentecost, all the way to where we are right now, and all the way until the time of the rapture and the resurrection of the body of Christ, this period of time is known as the Age of Grace. An emphasis upon the church age. An emphasis upon the fact that we're members of the royal family. What I would like for you to do is to look with me at Ephesians 3:9. We're going to analyze it from the original language for a few moments. Now, I have it in front of me, and you have it there in front of you. If you're looking at the bulletin, you will see Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And it says, "And to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery, having been hidden from the beginning of the ages in God, the one, Christ, in whom all things have been created." If you'll glance back now at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, and I read it to you, here's what it says. "Of which I was made a minister," Paul says, Ephesians 3:7, "according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power." If you'll take just a few moments and listen carefully, let me present to you the major emphasis of verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. I would have had this on the screen for you to see, but since we don't have access to that now, let me just point out to you that verse 7 is an emphasis upon the source of the ministry, which is God's grace in the life of the Apostle Paul. So if you want to write a note out by the side of verse 7, just write, "The source of the ministry is God's grace." It was the grace of God that brought about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, beautifully presented to us in Acts chapter 9. We discover that when you look at the book of Acts and then you begin to see the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he traveled around from place to place establishing churches, and we have so many of the New Testament books. And so one of those is, of course, the book of Ephesians. The source of the ministry is the grace of God. If you look at verse 8, let me read it to you. It says, "To me, the least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." When I look at verse 8, here's what I see. I see the function of the ministry is taking the royal family to the mountain peak of the echo zone. Now, what does that mean? That means you and I are here today as believers in Jesus Christ, and God has a reason and a purpose for your being here. It is not an accident that you are here today, and we're studying this passage of Scripture. In the eternal ages past, God saw fit to bring you on the scene, for you to be alive, for me to be alive, and God has a plan for you and me being here. So verse 8 says that the Apostle Paul sees himself as the one responsible for taking royal family members, that's us who have been born again, to the mountain peak of the echo zone. Echo zone is our way of just simply emphasizing the fact that God wants all of us to be triumphant and victorious and glorious on a day-by-day basis. He does not want us defeated. He does not want us frustrated. He does not want us in any way traveling the wrong road. He wants to travel us to travel the highway till we get to the mountain peak of what we call here the Echo Zone. If you'll look with me now at verse 9, let's see what it says. And to bring to light what is the administration, that's the dispensation, of the mystery, mysterion, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. Now, what I put down for verse 9, and you can't see it, but I can see it because I've written it out for the overhead projector, but here's what it says. Verse 9 is a dispensational orientation of the royal family. You and I must realize why we're here. God has a reason and a purpose for us being here. So verse 9 presents the dispensational orientation of the royal family, and that becomes the minister's responsibility. The minister's responsibility. In the next session, in a little while, we'll be looking at verse 10, but verse 10 says, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And when we get there, we'll see in verse 10 that the shepherd, teacher, the pastor, has the responsibility of proclaiming the conflict of the ages. And we'll be analyzing the conflict of the ages as we move into the second session today. You and I are members of a magnificent family. This is called the royal family. The question that I have is, how was this family formed? How did you become a member of the royal family? You became a member of the royal family by what is known as the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. At the point of time when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God worked the miracle of transformation in your life. It is wonderful for you and me to be able to know without doubt that heaven is our eternal home. If you should pass away before this day is over as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to be absent from this body, but you're going to be at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit places you and me into that magnificent family called the royal family of God. Look with me at it for a few moments. At the moment you believed, the Spirit of God did something so fantastic for you. There was the miracle of what we call transformation. God moved you at that point of time from an unbeliever to a believer. God moved you from an unsaved individual to a saved individual. God moved you from dichotomy, body and soul, to body, soul, and spirit. Have you heard that before? So what happened to you at the point of salvation is God worked a miracle that gave you and me the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. That tells me, when you go to 1 Corinthians, that the unsaved person, the unbeliever, is a person who cannot comprehend or appreciate and understand or enjoy spiritual things. Because the Bible says that these individuals who are unsaved are psychikos, they're soulish individuals. What is simply meaning there is that the unsaved person does not have the comprehension ability to appreciate those things in the realm of the spiritual. But when you became a believer, God worked a miracle that moved you from dichotomy, body and soul, to body, soul, and spirit. And that spirit part of you gives you the ability to appreciate and love and enjoy the things in the realm of the spiritual. All I'm trying to do is to tell you, and I'm looking at my outline, it's a beautiful outline, I just wish you could see it. Royal family formation. The royal family formation is BHS, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now you're taking notes. If you are, that's wonderful. There's a down payment on this royal family. The down payment on the royal family is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I wish that you would take this down because you need to see that when God worked this miracle of transformation in your life, you received a down payment on your eternal life. And it is the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. that gives you and me the ability to appreciate and love and enjoy those things in the realm of the spiritual. Now, we've looked at two things so far. Formation of the royal family is the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. The down payment of the royal family is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now that takes me then to the third point, the functional power of the royal family, which simply means that you and I must have the ability to enjoy life on a day-by-day basis. We must enjoy the ability to advance, grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the way that that's done is by means of what we call the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit simply means that you're fulfilling Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, which says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." What's amazing to me, and I've studied this through the years, and that is when you find a scripture and a word in the imperative mood, it's a mood of command. And I've discovered that when God gives commands, He also gives the means by which that command can be obeyed. Did you hear what I just said? In other words, if God commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you put it down, God is not trying to make us be something odd. He wants us to be normal. And so that command in Ephesians 5:18 is a verb in the imperative mood, which is a mood of command. And God says, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, under the control and leadership of the Spirit of God. Not under the control of your sinful nature, not under the control of satanic influence, but under the control of the Spirit of God. So that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. You have 3 points so far. Are we doing okay? Number 4, the fuel for the royal family. Fuel. What does the fuel represent? It means that you and I are saturated with God's Word. That's our fuel. In other words, when we study on a day-by-day basis while filled with the Holy Spirit, taking in the Word of God, we're receiving the mind of Jesus Christ, we then are able to see from a vertical divine viewpoint. And we can know then what God is saying and what God's plan is for our lives. So, let's repeat. Royal family formation. We're formed by means of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. The down payment of the royal family is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The functional power of the royal family is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The fuel for the royal family is saturation with the Word of God. I trust you're taking this down because we're going to be moving away from it in just a few moments. But I want you to see then that the last point on this page is the fruit of the royal family. And the fruit of the royal family is capacity for life. I want to pause now and let you think with me for a few seconds. Capacity for life. I want to use that word for you to think with me about what is being presented. Capacity for life. Every person in this auditorium today, you have capacity. Your capacity is determined by a lot of different things. What we're talking about now is not capacity for enjoyment of physical things. We're talking about capacity for the enjoyment and appreciation of spiritual things. Capacity for life is determined by your relationship to Jesus Christ and your saturation with the thinking of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the Bible teaches us that we're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in this verse of Scripture, Ephesians 3:9, says, I've come on the scene, God has brought me on this scene to bring to light, to bring to light. What I'm saying is that the responsibility of every minister is to bring light to the congregation. What I've been trying to do for 43 years here is to bring light. And you have been receiving that light. And as a result of that, you have advanced and you have grown in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. When I look at these words, it is exciting to me because I can see that the Apostle Paul is saying, God has designed for me to be on this earth for the specific purpose of taking the message to the Gentiles and to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery. Now, when I look at the word dispensation, I remember that it is the Greek word oikonomia. Could I just share that with you for a moment? Let me break that word down for you. Oikos is the Greek word for house. Nomos is the Greek word for law. When you put the two together, it means the law of the house. And here it is defined and translated dispensation. So this is an emphasis upon the fact that the Apostle Paul is saying there's a reason for me being here, and that is that the Gentiles can have the message from God. This message has been hidden in the past, the mysterion concept, because it says right here, the mysterion, the same having been hidden from the ages by God Himself. So there's a reason for all of this being hidden in a period of time that has now become knowledgeable for you and for me. And then it emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ is the one having created all things. Now, what I'm going to do is to share with you why you're here. Have you ever wondered why you're here? You were born, and you're on this earth, and let me tell you what you're doing. You're confined, and I'm confined to this earth. Did you realize that? We're confined to this earth. Now listen to me carefully. The reason why we're confined to this earth is because God has all of us as born-again believers involved in what we call the battle of the ages. Or what we call the angelic conflict. Or we can call it the revolt of the ages. The biblical concept of a terrific conflict. Now, if you're listening carefully, you're going to be able to see why I'm laying a foundation. Because when you get over into the book of Isaiah, you're going to see there how Satan came on the scene. And in the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel, you will find an emphasis upon the three falls of Satan. Some of you sitting in this auditorium today have no difficulty with this at all because you've heard it many, many times. You and I put this down in a certain fashion so that you could just enjoy it with me. There are many problems which appear to have no answer, and they're related to this conflict that we're calling the conflict of the ages. Many things which cannot be explained in terms of human activity are related to this conflict called the angelic conflict. If you're listening carefully, you're noticing I'm using some words. Battle of the ages, revolt of the ages, concept of terrific conflict, angelic conflict. If you're listening, you're going to be able to see that I'm using the word angel. The question that I have for you, and you need to answer this right now for yourself. Why are you here? Why are you here? Why is mankind on this earth right now? I jotted myself a few little lines that I could read. Why are you here? Why am I here on this earth at this particular time? Why were we born and confined to this earth? Why were we created in the first place? And I enjoyed typing this out because you can't see it, but I can see it, and I want to read it to you. I had fun typing this out. Why are we here? Why were we born? Why were we created in the first place? And then in capital letters I typed, preacher, are you crazy? Now, Some of you may think that there's a little bit strange thing going on here. I did this on purpose. No, I'm not crazy asking questions in this manner. If you should study, for instance, and I don't intend for you to do so, the catechism in related to the church known as the Presbyterian Church, you would find, if you study that, you will find the reason that they say we're here. And they say, we've been placed on the earth to glorify God. That's in the Westminster Catechism of the Presbyterian Church. I reached over and got that for you because I want you to see there's a reason for me saying why we're here. In their catechism, they say we're here to glorify God. And I'm asking you the question this morning, why are we here? Why are you here? Why are you the age you are right now? Why are you still alive? To glorify God. And then I jotted myself a little note. That is correct. But that does not totally explain. And then I type for you, just for you, the reason for our being here, yes, it is true that our being placed on the earth by our Heavenly Father was for a purpose. You're here today for a purpose. It's not an accident that you're in this auditorium at this moment. But what purpose? And how is it that purpose can be carried out? Glorify God? Yes. But how? We must be able to think about this. You're not here just by an accident. You were not born by accident. God brought you and me on this earth at this particular time for a purpose and a reason. The conflict is going on. Whether we want to accept it or not, the conflict is going on. There's conflict, and we're in that battle. If we want to recognize it or if we don't want to recognize it, we should come to be aware of our individual responsibility for having been born and having been born again and having been kept on this earth to this very present moment. Some things we know. God is going to win in the long run. God is going to win in the long run. The battle, the revolt, the conflict has to do with God and us. Put it down. There's an all-out fight, an invisible warfare, a battle, a revolt against God caused by angels. The first being and continuing to be Lucifer. How much do you know about Lucifer? The way that God is going to win is to create something lower than the angels, weaker than angels, to bring about the solution. The solution is you and me, mankind. The solution is mankind. And as I typed this, I typed, wow, W-O-W, exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. If you're listening, I want you to see that there's no excuse for you and me being anything other than what God wants us to be because He's left us here. Far more than 6,000 years, Satan has been disturbed, shaking his head about you and me and mankind. It tears him up to see people saved. It tears him up to see believers like you and me loving God and loving the Bible and advancing. Amen. It tears him up. traveling the highway of God's matchless grace tears him up. Here, we must study then the biblical concept of angels. Angels do exist. Satan desires to conceal the truth. Satan, through the centuries of time, has had a heyday hiding and concealing the true meaning of many great biblical subjects. My responsibility, because this verse of Scripture says, turn the light on. Let the light shine where people can be able to see. That's my responsibility. Satan desires to conceal the truth. Satan, through the centuries, has had a heyday hiding and concealing the meaning of many great biblical subjects. For instance, salvation. Many people today are so confused about salvation. Some people are of the opinion that you join the church to be saved. You're baptized to be saved. You try to be good to be saved. You try to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved. Satan has done a great job concealing truth in relationship to salvation. Satan has done a good job concealing truth in relationship to the subject of election and tongues and sanctification and hell and heaven and blood and rapture. I'm not getting into these now. I'm just pointing them out to you. Number two, Jesus knew that when people did not have truth fixed, concreted in their souls, that Satan would cause great confusion. And these magnificent biblical subjects would be diminished and obscured. My heart is saddened to have to say that to you, but it's true. I repeat, I'm looking at these notes. Oh, it'd be wonderful if you could see them, but I'm going to let you see them this way. Jesus knew that when people did not have truth fixed, concreted in their souls, that Satan would cause great confusion. And these magnificent biblical subjects would be diminished and obscured. This has certainly happened with many subjects. Satan desires to throw a dark blanket of confusion and frustration over the minds of individuals today relative to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What Jesus Christ has done for us in grace is blasphemed by many today. Works, efforts, legalism. Satan always desires to diminish Christ's work and magnify man's work. Did you hear what I just said? Satan always desires to diminish Christ's work and magnify man's work. Satan has been so successful in obscuring the importance of our Lord's death, which included spiritual death and physical death. And a lot of people yet do not understand that, how tragic and sad it is that they don't. Jesus Christ was very much alive when he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." He didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." What was finished? It was the plan of God for salvation, finished. He was alive when he said that. And then the scripture goes on to say, he ek pneuma, he breathed out and didn't breathe in, which means the cessation of physical life. Could I point something else out to you right quick, like? Man, I'm having fun. I want you to know that if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, you will find God saying, if you disobey me, dying, you will die. Are you hearing it? God said to Adam and Eve, if you disobey, dying, you shall die. Dying two ways. Dying spiritually and dying physically. Adam didn't die physically at first, but he did die spiritually. God in Jesus Christ takes care of that magnificent problem, which is a spiritual problem, but he also takes care of the other problem, which is a physical problem. You and I are living in a dying body right now, a decaying, deteriorating body. But I promise you, because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God will one day give you a glorified spiritual resurrection body. Amen. God has taken care of both of those problems. The spiritual problem, it is finished. Tetelestai, it is finished. Salvation plan is consummated when Jesus Christ gave himself spiritually to take care of a spiritual problem. But also, he takes care of the physical problem. I don't know about you, but are you aware of the fact that I'm getting older? Are you aware of the fact that I've been around for a while? Isn't it wonderful? Are you aware of the fact that one of these days you and I are going to die? Isn't that wonderful for me to be able to tell you that? Would you let me tell you that dying for the believer is wonderful? To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. If I should die, don't get upset, please. Just be aware of the fact that God and God's plan goes right on. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I don't need to get into that. I'm just telling you that I know you're getting older and you're going to die. I'm not saying a thing about myself now. I'm talking about you. You're getting older and you're going to die. Oh, I'm having so much fun. I want to come back and have some more fun in a little bit after our break. I want to close this part by telling you we're only going to be here for a short period of time at the longest. And God put us here to be a resolution to that battle of the ages, that angelic conflict. That's why we're here. So don't miss it. Do what God wants you to do. Live your life in accordance with His plan. Live your life on a day-by-day basis, receiving His thinking, spiritual food for your soul, utilizing what He's provided for us. That's God's plan for us. And we will find ourselves turning on the light. My job is to turn on the light. And you've been listening now as we've tried to turn on the light for us to see more clearly God's plan. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to be in the light, realizing that the light is turned on from your wonderful word. We realize that the Bible teaches us very vividly that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and that we have the responsibility of not concealing that light, but letting the light shine. Help us to do that faithfully. As we close this service today, we're aware of the fact that there may be those hearing this voice out there somewhere around this world who yet have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and they could do that now. We realize that the Bible says, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus is the way of salvation. Father, we're thankful that you said to the unsaved person, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. At this very moment, we pray that in the silence of these moments, there will be individuals who will accept you as their Savior. And we thank you that you're still in the saving business. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.